So.
Or do we need it?
Do we need the microphone, Timothy?
Do we need the microphone?
We probably don't, but we don't.
Sorry, Mom, I'm not taking the stairs.
So I don't know what Dan's got to share, but when it comes to exact thoughts, but when I think about the timing of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and when it had to happen, why it had to happen, and I never had any real appreciation for the timing of everything until later on in life when you start reading all the stuff out of the book of Daniel and you know that a certain time frame had to happen for Jesus before Jesus could be crucified. Couldn't just happen any time. And I know I mentioned it before, but there's those times where they want to crown Jesus king at the Sea of Galilee. They wanted to forcibly make him king, but Jesus disappeared. He had to leave. He knew that this wasn't the time. He knew that he couldn't be crowned king 6 months earlier than what I don't know the time frame, but it would have been before it was time for him to be crucified.
Even on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they were. Is that better? Sorry. Even on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that was the point of the blankets on the ground, the palms, was to crown him king then, so that the Jews wouldn't feel the oppression of Rome if they had a king that could lead them into their own country again, like they were, you know, as the children of Israel, when they had King David and Saul and all those people that were kings up to the times that they were dispersed into the rest of the world. They were looking for a king. Even then, they were trying to crown him as king, and that still wasn't the right time. But before we get started, even though we started, I've considered doing periodically a session like this on Sunday mornings where we have questions and answers and a panel. He was surprised by preaching this morning, which I remember another time I was surprised by preaching. So I surprised Micah by reserving a chair for him, but he was more reluctant, but that's fine. But I think that it would be a good thing for us to, as a group, every so many weeks, I don't know how many, but have a time where we just have an open discussion, question answers, maybe dance around a subject a little bit, and just as a forum once every once in a while. So
when I was at East Oregon, my favorite times was the times that we would just set up tables in the front of the sanctuary and have the kids there with coloring pages, and I would plan a talk related to what they were coloring. And it would be just talking to them. The adults would be sitting there. And then while they were coloring, I would always have a snack for them. And then I would start talking to the adults while the kids were coloring about the same topic, but like you would talk to an adult. Anyway, so I kind of like this format for a time or two like you're talking about.
Yeah. So does anybody have any questions or comments about, well, let's start it kind of that way, about, doesn't have to be about Palm Sunday, it can be about any kind of a subject, but this is Palm Sunday, so it would be a good time to, you know, those kinds of thoughts. Are you serious there? Okay.
Jesus lives.
It is, and that's next week's subject, in fact, with the Palm Sunday, usually, unless you have services midweek that have the crucifixion and all that, like we have in the past, and other churches do, but it usually leads up to or ends up with Christ in the tomb, and then the Jesus lives is the Resurrection Sunday, or the next would be celebrated next week. Good one. You're thinking and you're listening. Nice one. Go ahead.
One of the things that, when it comes to timing again, Jesus when his friend Lazarus died, Bethany was only like 2 to 3 miles from Jerusalem. So he didn't, even though he knew that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been plotting against him many times, he didn't let that stop him from coming to where Lazarus was, which was only about 6 days probably before the triumphal entry, or that time period. So he, matter of fact, he might have came from raising Lazarus from the dead, and that might have been his triumphal entry. It was getting close to that time where he knew that he would say the Son of Man must die. And his disciples were like, what are you talking about? You know, they just didn't seem to grasp it. But so right in that time frame after Lazarus died, he rose Lazarus from the dead, and somewhere shortly after that he came into Jerusalem. And that story, it says right after he raised Lazarus from the dead, he says to the people, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And then it says, this is what I just don't understand, the people at Jesus that did this. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did and believed in him. But then it goes on to say, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they ask. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, isn't that the stupidest thing you ever heard? If we let him go on like this, he just raised somebody from the dead. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him.
That would be
terrible, wouldn't it? Everyone would believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Could you imagine stifling the return of Jesus so we could keep this church? We're going to lose our building. We're not going to be able to meet here no more. No, we're going to be meeting in a new Jerusalem in a perfect kingdom with power, where Jesus is reigning in power and great glory. Can't even imagine how they missed that. But it goes on to say, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up to the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple courts. They asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so they might arrest him.
I just think that, like in the Gospel of John, the order of events, how much of that chapter is dedicated to the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. A lot of times when I'm reading through, I don't put that together. I'm like taking a verse, and then that verse is isolated by itself, and I'm not considering that this is like a week before he's crucified, and he knows he's going to be crucified. And that's the thing that when I was younger, even now, I would think about, is at what point in Jesus' life do you think that he realized who he was and what he was going to go through, not what he had to go through, but he chose to go through. How old was he? Was he 9? Was he 10? Was he 20? Was he 6? I don't know. I've always wondered that. And it talks about him early in the book of Matthew that he grew in wisdom, so he didn't always know it.
Mm-hmm.
He grew in size. He was a little kid. He was a boy. He's a man. At what point did he shoulder all that to know that he was going to be marched in, tried, all the stress that he went through, the beatings, the mocking, and finally crucified? When did he know that was going to happen. Wouldn't that be something to know that? For the last week, he knew that was going to happen. And in fact, he made his march, which is pretty well documented as what he did and where he went, to go for that to happen. And then when he does finally come to the city, that the people recognize him, oh, you're the king. And them not knowing, but he knowing that he was going to be crucified a week later. That's kind of...
Yeah, like, did he know as early as, like Dan said, the time that he came, when his mom and dad didn't know where he was at and they found him in the temple, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business?
He might have known then.
Did he know then? We don't know. Did he go through his whole life knowing what was coming and when it was coming? I mean, he had to know from God what was planned out and what the date was going to be and all that stuff. He had to know.
And there's something that when you were reading the last scripture about being the Son of Man must be crucified.
So elaborating on that a little bit, because I was reading a little bit more. So he's Larry's Lazarus from the dead. Somebody goes to the Pharisees, narcs him out. For you young people, narc means tattle on him. And then Jesus, being somewhat careful, withdrew, it says, went to Ephraim, which I can't imagine is a long ways away, because he came back shortly after. He come back to where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. It goes on to say, and 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So he'd left to go to Ephraim, come back to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was coming, those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard of expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, which is really interesting to think about that. She's anointing him with a real expensive perfume. Of course, Judas Iscariot gets all bent out of shape about it.
This perfume
could have been sold. And Jesus is like, the poor you have with you always. The Son of Man you don't always have with you. But anyway, it's very symbolic to me that she probably didn't even know what she was doing, that her anointing his feet with that expensive perfume was symbolic about what was going to happen soon. And it was right after that Jesus went into Jerusalem. The people had heard that he was in the area. Of course, who knows if somebody went and told the Pharisees, like they said, if you hear this guy's in the area, let us know, you know. But Jesus wouldn't hide it no more, because people showed up and started putting down their cloaks and their palm branches and shouting. Who knows what they shouted?
Hosanna.
Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So who shows up other than the people that were doing it? Oh, the Pharisees finally show up and say, Rabbi, whatever they call him, teacher. Can't imagine they'd call him Rabbi, because, oh, Rabbi means teacher.
Well, those people were welcoming him. They weren't the ones.
But the Pharisees were there and said, teacher, stop these people from saying that. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus said, we're going to use this song at the end of the service. Timothy, do we find it?
I found the song, not the video.
Okay. So anyway, Jesus said, does anybody know what Jesus said when they told him to tell your disciples to be quiet? If I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, I've only seen a talking rock in a movie, you know, like where that guy becomes a rock and he's got a big rock face and his mouth's moving. That would just be so amazing to me to look down and at a rock and it goes, praise Jesus.
the same kind of thing when he was tempted at the beginning of his ministry. This is the end of his ministry, soon to be, like in the last week of his ministry. So his ministry is only 3.5 years long, and you think about that and all the things that are in the Bible, it's only a 3.5 year period when he was tempted coming off of a fast, the 40 days out in the wilderness. That was one of the things that the rocks could have become bread for him if that's what he had wanted.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't choose. He didn't choose it that way.
Right. The rocks could have saved him because he could have said Satan tempted him, turn these stones into bread. The same stones he could have turned into bread could have been crying out.
Right.
And praising him, so.
That's another aspect where the distinctive doctrines of this church and our teachings and what we say are Bible teachings, and I don't dispute that at all, but it does key on the fact that it's the Son of Man, that Jesus is a man, not a God, and had blood like we do, as we are people as well, had a body like we have. And I brought this up in the communion service we had a few weeks ago, that I kind of think that that's why those emblems are in the service, because it reminds us that he is a man. He's a resurrected man now. But I was going to say was a man, but he still is, because he was resurrected, or he is again, I'll say that. But the fact that that's something that we shouldn't lose fact of, we should always notice this, that the Bible's teaching that he was a man. And that is distinctive in our group. There are so many that teach that he is somehow God, and that messes up this sacrifice idea for me, that it would be easy for God to make this puppet that he's calling salvation, that we're supposed to chase after, but the fact that a real man really gave his life for people that didn't deserve it is a whole different story. So I think when we get into the thing or the idea that Jesus isn't a man, then we get into the idea that it's another Jesus, which the Bible warns us about. If somebody is preaching another Jesus than the one we preach to you, beware. That's one of the warnings in the scriptures. So I kind of think that all these things tie into that true sacrifice that Jesus gave. And even being a man, how tempted would we be, if it were us, to have that way out? The selfishness of having a way out to save ourselves, and he didn't choose it.
Well, even when that same theme, even when he came in, the people were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."
Which is
coming in the name of yourself? You know, he's coming in the name of God. That's what the people are saying. This guy is coming in the name of God and God's power. Not that he is God. He's coming in his name. And I don't know how people can't see that. Why weren't the people just shouting, "God's here, God's here"? You know, that's not what people saw. So that's what I find frustrating sometimes, is I think the message is so simple.
It is.
I want to apologize again for not being prepared for today. The two worst times I've felt is when I had to leave right before the service.
Yeah, and then I got
Dan had to preach.
It was kind of fun, though.
I kind of had to go to a hospice situation.
So another thing that I think of and consider, and it amazes me, is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus is coming into town. People are loving it. They're singing Hosanna, which means praise God on the highest. And they're laying out their blankets. They're putting out their palm branches. They're fully accepting him. They're embracing him. They want the king. And a week later, his popularity is completely gone. He's the only one hanging on the cross. I know that the two were behind him, but he's the only one there. Everybody abandoned him, maybe not his mother, but all of the disciples did. Where did all those people go in a week's time? I don't understand, but that's how the story is recorded. He loses popularity very fast. Um, and the quickness of events. You read through the events like in any of the Gospels about how the trial goes. It goes from the Garden of Gethsemane. He does the Last Supper with his 12. He goes out to the garden to pray. He tries to keep them awake. The disciples can't stay awake. He kind of chides them about that. You guys can't even stay awake, and here I am out here praying. And the people come and get him, and Judas gives him away with the kiss. And well, I brought this out in communion too. Within 24 hours, he's crucified. That whole process is one day. His trial, all the beatings, the crucifixion, and even put in the grave, all in 24 hours. How fast it goes downhill. From coming into the city, very popular, everybody embracing him, to being alone and killed in a week's time. It's just amazing to me.
And even though next week is the resurrection, it just, like his disciples, when Jesus finally showed himself after the resurrection to Mary, he said, "Go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee." And those same disciples, the ones that run away, eventually all pretty much died because of their testimony.
They were martyred
for their testimony. So, yeah. Kind of in conclusion, I want to make sure that I'm telling people about Jesus every chance I get. And we should all be doing that. And we don't need a rock to cry out about Jesus instead of us. I don't want to stand before God someday and have him say, "How come that rock had to preach and you didn't? How come that rock told people about Jesus but you didn't?" So, you got anything else, or can we do the song?
Isaiah 53 is a good story of his life. I think that, would you want to read it, to go through it? I think if you think about that, I mean, the Palm Sunday, where I'm calling it Palm Sunday because that's what people call it, but the last week of Christ's life, and we consider the things he went through and why he did them is included in there. And it was written 500 or 600 BC by Isaiah. Isaiah was, I think, a small amount contemporary with Daniel. Daniel was in the 500 to 600 area. I think they overlapped a little bit. But to be so far ahead and so spot on for the description of how he would die, who he would die for, and why, and what effect it has on us it should be something that we know. We should know this chapter.
So it says, who has... How could I get back to 52 from there? That doesn't make any sense.
Because 52 is before 53.
Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Kind of makes it sound like Jesus wasn't some handsome devil. He wasn't like Dick Clark of his day, you know.
He wasn't Superman.
He wasn't Superman, Clark Kent. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one of my servant make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. One of the things in there that catches my eye is that idea that he was laid about being somehow laid with the rich. He was laid in a rich man's tomb. You know, how would the writer of Isaiah, who wrote that years and years before Jesus actually died, know that, what was the rich man's name?
Joseph of Arimathea.
Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea was going to say, hey, put him in this tomb over here. And, but that's what happened. So it's just amazing to me. So with all that in mind, we got to keep talking about Jesus and telling people about the hope we can have in him. The world's not looking for Jesus anymore. They're looking for all their, whatever they want to put their hope in. But it's not Jesus. Can we play that song? You might have heard this song. They had this guy, I believe he was at a church youth camp years and years ago down in Siloam Springs, Arkansas.